But Father, I truly do thank you right now. I give you all honor and all glory. We thank you for being in our midst. We thank you for the works that you're doing throughout the land. And I ask you right now, Father God, that you be here. Open up your children's ears so they can hear what thus saith the Lord. And Father God, open the spirit man's real wide so that word can drop down into our spirit and the enemy can't take it away. And Father, I thank you for it in the name of Jesus. Amen. There's a lot going on in the world. And I don't know, if you're walking in the spirit, you feel the heaviness in the atmosphere all the time. It's just not lifting. And God said to me, he said, the enemy's working overtime. And we just have to get ourselves, you know, and I'm saying we have to get ourselves close to God and stay there. And, you know, it's just going to work itself out the way God wants it to work out. There's nothing you can do to change it. The only thing you can do is continue to pray and let God have it in his hands, because otherwise, you know, we're not God, and we already have found out we can't change things. All right, don't you be one of those or say, well, now, you know, I really didn't believe in Trump anyhow, and you know, because everybody looks thinks he's losing. He's not losing. He's not losing. So you need to not be one of those. You're double-minded if you get doing that. I'm reading where a lot of people, influential people to the world, are saying, well, now I really never did say that, you know, I thought he would win or anything, because they think he's losing. How many of you, though, in your own life, when God has told you something was going to happen, and just the opposite starts happening? And then you start second-guessing yourself, well, did God really say, is this really what God meant, you know? And we can't do that any longer. We've done that as long as we can do it. We have to be steadfast and secure in God, knowing that God is in total, complete control of all things. All things. Not just one or two things, but all things. This morning, God wants to talk about the threefold blessing. There's a threefold blessing headed for my church. This is God speaking. Every blessing, and I mean every blessing of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is going to land upon my church at this given hour, and all will see that I am for my church and not against it. The enemy's scheme has been thwarted, and he cannot carry out his evil plans to destroy. God said there is a threefold blessing headed for my church. Every blessing, and I mean every blessing of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is going to land upon the church. Now, you either believe that or you don't believe that. You're either going to walk with the security of that statement or you're not going to walk with the security of that statement. God is going to bless and not curse. And, you know, if you're really contemplating and talking to God all the time, and you're going to find out as you start, God starts bringing back to your remembrance the things that the disciples went through and exactly what Jesus went through, that everybody had to go through. There wasn't anybody in the Bible that just waltzed through anything. They had to go through the trials and the tribulations of life. And, you know, and Jesus and the disciples especially were fought horribly by the enemy. And as time progresses, the enemy gets stronger, and it's up to the church to hold your ground. And each one of us make up the church, right? And if you're like me, it just seems like everything's going backwards instead of forwards. But I know what God has told me, and I know what's going on. I know I'm fighting the enemy. I'm not fighting the people. I'm fighting the enemy. So I have to keep fighting and keep moving forward. All right? And this is the mindset we all have to have. I am moving forward. It doesn't matter what the enemy is throwing my way. All right, God said, yes, I certainly have been shaking everything that can be shaken. But on the other hand, I have also been building up my holy people, and they shall stand at the gates, and they shall proclaim victory on all sides. This is not the time for the church to back off. This is the opposite time. They need to move forward as never before. I had some numbers I was going to bring. I'll bring them tonight about how many churches really believe God. There is a God, and still there are churches. I was totally shocked, and I thought, I forgot that slip. But I will bring it tonight. But God said, this is not the time for the church to back off. This is the opposite time. They need to move forward as never before. They need to allow their faith to blossom on all sides. You're talking about the church. They need to believe every word in my word and not allow the enemy any more room for compromise. You know, we're trying to get a program to help the addiction that's going on in the world, and all Brother Chris runs into is a block wall that people don't really want to help people. They just want to get the money for the programs. But, you know, God wants to help. So I said to Brother Chris, the only thing that is going to help the addiction problem is exactly what God said, a powerful drop of his glory and just setting everybody free. You know, we have program after program after program, and the people leave the programs, go right back into their old lifestyle. It's because they're not truly set free. And we need God's anointing to drop into them and set them free so they don't go back into that lifestyle. And this is a big problem with the body of Christ. We are looking for man to supply a need to help people when it's really we need to look to God to supply the need to help the people. And that need is the Holy Spirit, setting them totally and completely free. Now, I don't want you to raise your hands or anything, but how many of you in here this morning, you know you're not totally, completely set free? You know you're sitting in the house of God in bondage. And everybody's done everything they can possibly do for you. You said every prayer, handwritten prayer there is, but still the bondage exists. What you need is a glory drop of God to destroy the yoke that's inside of you. And I wonder why God doesn't just yank it out when you're going through deliverance or when you're praying or fasting or whatever. But, you know, it's not for me to reason why. You know, God is sovereign. He's going to do what he needs to do when he needs to do it. And what I'm saying here is don't give up, because God is going to make a way. He's going to part that Red Sea for you some way, somehow. If you really read the word in the miracles he performed, the people were totally in awe at how he performed the miracles. You know, he doesn't do it the way we think he should do it, because then it wouldn't be a miracle. He just wouldn't. Well, I just knew God was going to do it that way. All right. God said, this is a crucial hour for every believer. Either you believe or you don't. Let faith arise and let faith have her perfect works. Faith will see you through every storm of life, and faith will bring you through every miracle that I provide. It is all about faith. And God said, either you believe or you don't. You can't believe God is going to heal you and then keep questioning why he hasn't done it. You have to believe that he has and just let him have his perfect work, do his perfect works in his perfect timing. You believe in that God's going to heal your marriage, but you have to wait for God's perfect timing to do that. We have too much of waning. I'm hearing God, we wane this way, we wane that way. You know, one day, I know you're going to do this, God, and next day, well, I don't know if you're going to do it or not, God. Isn't that how it goes? We can't walk like that. James chapter 1, verse 1 says, greetings from James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to God's people who are scattered all over the world. So James is writing to all the churches, right? My brothers and sisters, you will have many kinds of trouble, but this gives you a reason to be very happy. And everybody says, huh? Right? You know that when your faith is tested, you learn to be patient in suffering. You all don't know that. So we're going to read that again. You know that when your faith is tested, you learn to be patient in suffering. If you let that patience work in you, the end result will be good. You will be mature and complete. You will be all that God wants you to be. See, that's why you're not mature and complete, because you didn't believe what he said. Verse 5 says, do any of you need wisdom? Ask God for it. He is generous and enjoys giving to everyone, so he will give you wisdom. But when you ask God, you must believe Don't doubt him. Whoever doubts is like a wave in the sea that is blown up and down by the wind. People like that are thinking two different things at the same time. They can never decide what to do, so they should not think they will receive anything from the Lord. You're double-minded. And God says, where do we go from here? It is entirely up to you. I have made a way in the wilderness, and I have invited you into the promised land. The very next step is yours. Either you're going to believe or you're not going to believe. God said, are you going to compromise your walk, or are you going to lay aside everything that so easily besets you and walk in pure, unadulterated faith? You see, church, every decision belongs to you. Come on. It's not God's fault you're not set free. You aren't believing. Now you're all really upset with me. Because you say, I do believe whenever I ask God to set me free. But see, there's still that little, and I'm telling you this because God dealt with me about this years ago. There's a little bit of doubt there. Is God really going to set me free? And if you really think and really be honest, you'll say, yes, that does happen to me too. Is God really going to set me free? Did I really hear God right? Or was the prophet right? You know, that's doubt and unbelief. And God told me, I'm going to remove your candlestick if you don't get out of the doubt and unbelief. So we cannot go there at all. If God said he's going to set, that you're set free, or he's going to set you free, then it's going to happen. It's just going to happen. I no longer go to God and say, you know, when I'm praying for people, I no longer go to God and say, God, what are you going to do with them? I say, God, when is this going to happen? Because I do know he's going to do it, but it's been a long time. And God, you know, when is this going to happen? Can you just give me a little bit of insight into this thing? And he does. He gives me insight. He tells me exactly what page we're on at that point. So try it. God will tell you exactly where you're at that point. All right. I was asking about somebody this morning. God said they're in transition right now. Okay, that was good. At least something's happening, you know. And then he went on to tell me what was going on in the transition. See, if we just, I know God's going to do what he said he's going to do. I just like to get some updates every now and then to know exactly, you know, where we're at with the situation. And that's not doubt and unbelief. I just want an update. Amen. But don't you have to do that on your jobs? You have to give a report. You have to give an update of what's going on. So God doesn't mind doing that for you. All right. Mercy. You will find my mercy at every juncture in the road. I am sending forth mercy like never before. Now get this. This is important. You will need this mercy to funnel your way through the muck and the mire of this dark age. So that's what he said about mercy. Now, I thought, I'd teach a little bit about mercy. We'd find out about mercy, all right? So what is God's mercy? The definition and meaning of the word mercy, according to the Bible, is the clemency of God towards believing Christians in providing and offering them a measure of time during which they can survey their life and recognize through God's grace what they need to do in order to change, conform to Jesus, and work out their salvation by Christ. In other words, here's a simple version. The mercy of God is a time that the Lord gives you to realize what sin you have, repent of it, and change. That's what mercy is. Some of you need a lot of mercy. And I do too. Amen. Come on. God's mercy is always granted to those who love the Lord and are willing to change through repentance and through the keeping of God's law. All right? So if you have something that's going on and on and on in your life and you've been trying to get rid of it and you really love the Lord and you really don't want to do this thing, right here is where God's mercy steps in. God understands your heart. He sees how you're just trying to get through this big old mountain that you can't get through. And so he gives you mercy. I won't kill you just yet, he says. I'll give you more time to funnel through this thing. All right. Now, changing is a process, and it does not happen overnight, but it shouldn't take 10 years either. That's what I said. But God is a covenant keeper. And his mercy is a gift available for all those who love him and whose heart is sincere in their desire to change and conform to Jesus. Let's read that again. I have my own little things I have to go through. I'm no different than you. And I need God's mercy a lot, especially now. It's for some reason, I said, God, I never, ever thought I'd ever go through the battles I'm going through. But they're there. It's the signs of the time. And we need God's grace and his mercy. So changing is a process, and it does not happen overnight. But God is a covenant keeper, and his mercy is a gift available for all those who love him and whose heart is sincere in their desire to change and conform to Jesus, and who are patiently working out their salvation daily through sanctification. We change little by little as God shows us his mercy and his grace. Our walk with him is a lifelong experience. You're going to need God's mercy from now until the time he takes you home. His mercy and his grace, you know, and God gives us mercy and he gives us grace. Some of you can sit there right now today and say, thank you, God, for your mercy. Can't you? It wouldn't be for his mercy, you'd be dead, right? All right, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17 says, the Lord is a spirit, and where the spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And our faces are not covered. We all show the Lord's glory, and we are being changed to be like him. This change in us brings more and more glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. So it's God who changes us from glory to glory to glory. Now, you know, I've been going through, for the last 10 years, battle after battle after battle. And I know what it's, I know it's God showing me what people are going through so that I have compassion and grace for them. So if you are going through the same things that you've never gone through before, you know, you just was really secure in everything, but all of a sudden it seems like the rug's been pulled out from underneath you and you don't feel secure anymore, even though you know you are, and you're going through struggle after struggle after struggle, you're going to meet somebody that's going through that struggle. And God's letting you walk through it so you have compassion and grace and understanding for them. Thank God I never did drugs, though. Amen. Come on. Now, I hope this helps somebody out there that's going through this, some of the struggles that you thought you would never, ever encounter. Never. Now, Tim Challis described mercy as God acting patient. God acting patient. You know, I just really, some of you in here today, you need to get that down in your spirit, and you need to be more patient with people around about you and the things they're doing. You really do. These two kids of mine, my patients, I need patience every day. They're not bad. They're just growing up. But it's just things that I never tolerated in my kids. But as the years have gone by, kids are different. And so I have to look at these two children differently than I looked at my three years ago. And I have to have more patience with them. And with one of the children, you know, because what's wrong with them, I really have to have patience with them. But God gives me patience. And he says, and he'll say to me, now look, you shouldn't be saying that or doing that because blah, 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 blah. And so, you know, really, if you're walking in the spirit, God will stop you and correct you and tell you you're doing this all wrong. And he'll tell you why you're doing it wrong. And then you start doing it the way God wants it done. And the child is different. But parents think they're parents. I'm the boss, especially men. You'll do as I say. Well, you know, that isn't the way God treats you. But there's women do that too. But what we need to do is seek God's face, how to deal with a wayward child, is what I'm hearing God say. And if you'll seek God's face, how to deal with that wayward child will turn around eventually. Not when you want it to, but eventually they will turn around and do what God wants them to do. All right. So he said it. Mercy is God acting patient. It is God extending patience to those who deserve to be punished. Chalice said, mercy is not something God owes to us. By definition, mercy cannot be owed, but is something God extends in kindness and grace to those who do not deserve it. Amen. That is true. That is true. He also said God is patient in mercy because he is holding off the judgment of justice to a later time. And I figure, well, that must be on Judgment Day, right? It is not injustice, but rather choosing not to bring justice immediately. When we see the holiness of God in the horror of sin, Chalice said, it is mercy that is shocking. Did you ever stop and think of some of the things you did, how you just used that whip on Jesus' back? You're saying that he deserved another lashing, so you'll just keep on sinning whenever he went through all he did and shed all that blood just for you. People say, oh, I can't stand to watch that whipping. It makes me cry. Well, it doesn't make you change. So what's the tears for? I often think that, what are the tears? Because I know people and I watch them cry. What are you crying about? You're not changing, so you're causing that thing to keep going. Think about that. Mercy is beyond our understanding. Not only do we have a patient God, but his mercy is outrageous. Now, William Farley wrote in his book, Outrageous Mercy, he said, the cross displays God's mercy and grace and justice and does so with startling clarity. Farley also said, if you have never been deeply scandalized and offended by the cross, you may have never really heard its message. You might weep when you see the lashings, but you don't change. So you never heard the message. What is the message of the cross? Mercy beyond our understanding. Mercy beyond our understanding. Come on, guys. Because God's wrath and mercy met at the cross, we can be transformed and made fit for eternity. God is so desiring for the church to change. He's so desiring for the church to really understand what the cross was all about. He doesn't want our tears. He wants our repentance. He wants us to change. And he wants us to be more like Jesus. In his book, What is a Mercy Seat?, Stephen Nichols wrote, God desires to meet with his people, and the blood of the spotless lamb is the only means by which that meeting is possible. The mercy seat of the Old Testament and the blood sprinkled upon it by the high priest foreshadowed Christ to come. The mercy seat was as real as the cross to come. So then, therefore, Christ is now our mercy seat. God's mercy never runs out, David Jeremiah wrote in the Jeremiah Study Bible. He said, there is no empty on the mercy tank in heaven. Isn't that awesome? Isn't that wonderful? God just waits for his people to demonstrate that we really mean business. When we come to him in true repentance, his mercy will just overflow us like the waves of the sea because he is rich in mercy. Don't we serve an awesome God? You know, he is truly about his business. And he is truly doing what needs to be done in each one of our lives, our children's lives, our friends' lives, whoever we're praying for. He's doing what needs to be done, but he's doing it in his way because he doesn't want to kill them. He's spreading his mercy and his grace, his long-suffering over his people. Will you please tell that young lady to wake up? Now, Ephesians 2:4 says, but God is rich in mercy, and he loved us very much. This is Ephesians 2:4-7. We were spiritually dead because of all we had done against him, but he gave us new life together with Christ. You have been saved by God's grace. Yes, it is because we are a part of Christ Jesus that God raised us from death and seated us together with him in the heavenly places. God did this so that his kindness to us who belong to Christ Jesus would clearly show for all time to come the amazing richness of his grace. How many of you have every now and then you just sort of feel like, is God really real? I'm going to show you something here. You know he's really real, but there's a question in your mind. Is God really real? Is the Bible real? Did Jesus really hang on a cross? That happens to me every now and then. I said, God, why am I thinking this? Because I know the truth. He said, you're picking up what's going on in the atmosphere. The body of Christ is starting to doubt the reality of Jesus. Y'all looked at me like, I'm not going to admit I think that. That's why you looked at me. But what you see, because you're spirit beings, you're picking up what's going on in the atmosphere. We have to learn to live with that. We just have to learn to, if you're a spirit being, walking in the spirit with God, you're going to pick up, just like you did, Adam, about the water. I think it was the water. You're picking up what's going on in the atmosphere. And so don't get all hung up on it. Understand that God is trying to show you something. And so what did I do? I prayed. I said, God, let the church realize who Jesus truly is and what he really did do. I prayed for the church because the church is in a mess. And I'm hearing God say a bombshell of repentance is about to happen in the house of God. And you're going to see the churches turn around. But right now they're a mess. All right? I mean, for years when, you know, I pick up the spirit about different problems, you know, in marriages, and my marriage wasn't good. So I said to God, am I picking up what's in my marriage? Or am I picking up what's on somebody else's marriage? But what I was doing was picking up what was on other people's, in other people's marriages. See, but till I understood that, I was in a frenzy. I didn't know what was going on. And see, the Holy Spirit will teach you. If you allow him to, the Holy Spirit will teach you. He will lead, guide, and direct you. But you have to be walking in the Spirit, talking to God, and allowing an understanding that the Holy Spirit wants to lead, guide, and direct you. You might be sitting there doing something, all of a sudden you think, why am I thinking that? Well, I'll be sitting in my study, and all of a sudden I'll think of somebody, sure enough, the phone rings, and there they are. See, that's picking things up in the Spirit. Or I'll hear something, and next thing I know, here comes somebody saying the very same words I just heard. It's God allowing you to see in the Spirit before things ever happen. Come on, guys. If we're going to work for God and walk with God and claim to be just like Jesus, then we need to walk in the Spirit and allow the anointing of the Holy Spirit to be on us and so we can walk in all these giftings that God has given us. All right, this is about Bible verses about mercy. In Luke 6:36, be merciful even as your Father is merciful. James 2:13, for judgment is without mercy to one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. If you want mercy, you better be showing mercy. Matthew 5:7, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. In Matthew 9:13, go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. In 1 Peter 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. God's mercy is always there for us to draw on. You know, God asked me to do something and I delayed 2 days. I said, God, don't kill me. Bring your mercy. I'm sorry I delayed what you asked me to do, you know. He could have killed me because I didn't do what he asked me to do the first day. But he didn't. He gave me grace and he gave me mercy. Call on his mercy, but then don't do it wrong either. Don't wear it out. All right, now God's mercy shows up in our lives at salvation. And you find that in Titus 3:5-8. He saved us because of his mercy. Not because of any good things we did. He saved us through the washing that made us new people. He saved us by making us new through the Holy Spirit. God poured out to us that Holy Spirit fully through Jesus Christ, our Savior. We were made right with God by his grace. God saved us so that we could be his children and look forward to receiving life that never ends. This is a true statement, and I want you to be sure that the people understand these things. Then those who believe in God will be careful to use their lives for doing good. These things are good and will help everyone. All right. Now, as I was reading that to you, God told me to tell you that because His Spirit moves in the lighthouse, each one of you should be walking in the Spirit, and you should be picking things up in the Spirit. That is an anointing that's in the church. Same way with the prophetic. The prophetic is in the church. Each one of you should be able to prophesy. I didn't say you would be a prophet. Each one of you should have the gift of prophecy because the anointing is here to do that. All right, it was Saul, you know, the king Saul. Remember, he was among the prophets at one point, and he prophesied just same as the prophets were doing, but he never prophesied any time after that. But because he was with the prophets and the anointing there was to prophesy, he prophesied. Now, you might be in here and God might use you to prophesy, but you walk out the door and you never hear anything. Why is that? It's because you was under the anointing of the prophecy, the prophet. Are you understanding this? You know, we sang this song about the river this morning, and we'll sing another one this afternoon because at the end of this, I think it's the end of this one, God is calling us into the river. Now, because the anointing of the river is in here, each one of us should have a living, active river flowing out of us that can flow onto others, and signs, wonders, and miracles should be occurring. And God, show me the reason why signs, wonders, and miracles are not occurring is because it's a belief thing. You are not truly believing that God wants you to walk in signs, wonders, and miracles. You might, yes, I do. Well, there's some doubt there because God explained this to me the other night. There's some doubt there, or you'd be walking with the miracles working. All right. So, and God continually shows mercy and forgiveness in 1 John 1, 9 and 10. But if we confess our sins, God will forgive us. We can trust God to do this. He always does what is right. He will make us clean from all the wrong things we have done. If we say that we have not sinned, we are saying that God is a liar and that we don't accept His true teaching. Because God said, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Boy, did I ever get upset when God showed me I sinned. How many of you have done that? Yeah. What? I thought I was all right. And then He starts showing you where you sinned. You think, really now? Well, that took a little self-righteous edge right off of me. Right? Because God's word never lies. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All right, where am I at? He extended mercy in protecting Israel, sending prophets to warn them of sin and draw them back to Himself. He still convicts us through the Holy Spirit. His grace and mercy preserves His people. God still sends the prophets to you to tell you what's going on. And if you have to do something with that prophetic word that you've gotten. God always shows mercy in His understanding. Our great high priest understands us and calls us to the throne of grace where we can find mercy. And that's in Hebrews 4:16. Now, if you think about David, you know, he was a man after God's own heart. But look how many times David sinned and God showed him mercy and kept taking care of David. But then, like I always say, he only sinned the sin one time. He never repeated it twice. But still in all, he did sin. But God showed him mercy and brought him forth. You see what we're saying here? There is also mercy in God's commission. He wants us to make His mercy look great among the nations. And you'll find that in Romans 15, 9 through 13. It's also mercy in God's commission. God commissions you to do something. He gives you mercy to do it because some of us mess it up, right? When God tells us to do something, boy, we think, I know what I'm going to do, what I'm supposed to do, and you get out, you do it all wrong. And God says, all right, let's go back to square one. Let's get this thing together and then go back out there again, right? That's His mercy. I've done that. I thought I knew what God was telling me to do, and I started doing it. He said, what are you doing? I said, well, I'm doing what you told me to do. That isn't what I told you to do. So then I sat and listened, and I comprehended what he was telling me to do. See, some of us get really super excited when God tells us to do something, and we don't get all the full details, and we get out there, and we stumble and hurt our toe, right? Come on. God needs to draw us back in again. Say, come on, let's go sit down. Let's talk about this so you have full understanding. All right, God even shows loving mercy in his discipling of us in Hebrews 12:6 and Proverbs 3:12. Now, wonder of wonders is that God would choose to transform us by his mercies so we can be holy and acceptable to him. And that's Romans 12:1. Wonder of wonders is that God would choose to transform us by his mercies so we can be wise, so we can be holy and acceptable to him. You know, he chooses to transform us. He chooses to change us. Even though we're a little bit dipped every now and then, he chooses still to pull us up, clean us off, and to use us for his glory. Now, worshiping him in the splendor of holiness is in Psalm 96:9. He has truly wrapped his children in mercy from salvation and throughout eternity. Now, God also talked about his children standing at the gates as we first started. And what it said was, yes, I certainly have been shaking everything that can be shaken. But on the other hand, I've also been building up my holy people, and they shall stand at the gates, and they shall proclaim victory on all sides. All right? And Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 2, stand at the gate of the Lord's house, and there proclaim this message. Hear the word of the Lord, all you people of Judah who come through these gates to worship the Lord. God is calling you people here today, when he says stand at the gate, is to go and proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. Tell them the truth. The truth is not being told out there. And that is why I'm going to bring those figures tonight for sure. And I'm going to show you what's really going on in the churches. God's truth is not being told. God is raising you people up to tell the truth. The truth hurts. When you're full religion, the truth hurts. And you don't want to hear the truth. So then you get mad at the messenger. Well, people are going to stone you more times than one. In other words, they're going to reject what you're saying. But your job is to go and tell the truth. Now, Acts 3:10, yet they shall be ministers in my sanctuary, having oversight at the gates of the house and ministering in the house. They shall slaughter the burnt offering and the sacrifice for the people, and they shall stand before them to minister to them. You see, yet they shall be ministers in my sanctuary, having oversight at the gates of the house. Are you ready to be one that stands at the gate or goes forth for God to use to minister to the people, to the lost and the dying? So you have to determine that. God can't, you know, God chose you. He called you, but it's up to you whether or not he chooses you. Many are called, few are chosen. So he's called you into this ministry, but are you going to do what you have to do the ministry? All right, God is saying, I am calling you to be stewards of my mercy. You will be mercy carriers to this new generation that I'm bringing to the forefront. You will show them mercy just as I showed you mercy, and you will lead them by the streams of living water. This is why we came to the water. I want each one of you to know that you have that stream of living water inside of you according to the word, and you need to use that living water, and you need to go forth, and you need to show mercy to those people who are bound. There's even, you know, like your kids know God, you walked with God and you've told them all about God, but they chose to go the opposite way. You cannot stop that, but you can show them mercy by continue to love them, continue to gently lead God and direct them. I didn't say boss them. If the Holy Spirit says you say this or say that, then you do it. And don't say the Holy Spirit said just because you want to say it. If you're not led by the Spirit, you will do more harm than good. You have to be led by the Spirit. No matter what you see, no matter how much you want to cry and just shake him, said you need to stop this, you have to let the Holy Spirit do the work. And what's happening in families is you're not allowing that. You are doing what you want to do, what you think needs to be done, and you're not listening to God and doing in my own house, you need to do this, you need to do that. I said, no, I only need to do what the Holy Spirit tells me to do. You just go mind your own business. This is my predicament that I'm, you know, that I, it's just my person I'm dealing with. God isn't telling you to deal with them because you don't have any mercy. You don't have any love. And there's no way you'd be able to help this person. All you do is hinder them and destroy them. Are y'all understanding this? You know, you're going to have to, God taught us for years to how to love the unlovable. But how many learned that? Did you really learn to love the unlovable? Those who are going to hurt you, persecute you, tell lies about you? I don't think so. And now you have to show them mercy too. Come on. All right, God says, my living waters will abound within each of you that are going forth to proclaim the gospel of truth to a lost and dying church. The living streams that were feeding these churches have dried up and no longer produce warriors for the cross. Instead, they bring forth dry, dead bones. And what I picked up as God was saying this is that they've been in churches where there's no living waters. It's just dead streams, you know, and the people weren't being fed, so they dried up. Sitting in the pews dried up. Your bones are supposed to be well nourished. Your streams should be bubbling up constantly so that whenever you minister to people, you will minister life and not death. So, okay, what kind of stream do you have? You know. Don't lie to yourself. Self-deception will get you every time. What kind of stream do you have? God said, I am electrifying the river this day, and it is teeming with my anointing to destroy demonic strongholds. Come to the river and receive this abundance of anointing that you need to free the captives. That's what the altar call is all about. God knows that your waters are not living, that they're not bubbling up. They're just laying there stagnant and stale, and they aren't feeding anything. God wants you to have living waters. What did he say? Teeming. I am electrifying the river this day, and it is teeming with my anointing to destroy demonic strongholds. Come to the river and receive this abundance of anointing that you need to free the captives. And saints of God, I'm going to tell you right now, if you're a leader in the house of God or a leader anywhere, you know, I don't care if you're an evangelist or what you might be, there's going to be times you're going to get really super discouraged by the body of Christ because you've been teaching and teaching and teaching and teaching, and they just aren't receiving the teaching. They're sitting there looking at you, big wide eyes, you know, and they're not changing. But you can't give up on them. You have to go to God and beat the floor. God, you see these wayward bunch of people. You need to change them. But in the meantime, you have to show mercy, love, grace. You have to have a living waters inside of you that bubble up and reach out to people and hold them whenever you yourself really don't want to hold them anymore because you've been holding too long, or loving when you yourself think your love vessel has just dried up and went away. And you'll be surprised when people stand in front of you how the love will just bubble right up inside of you, and you just feel have so much compassion for them, and you help them. You cry for them and with them. You don't get angry and shout and scream, but you quietly talk to them and tell them how much God loves them and how much you love them, because they're in bondage. Now, church, somebody has to have that living waters. Do you want that living waters today? I mean, I know I used to always pray, you know, put my hand on your stomach and break down the dam to let the living waters come forth. But today, God wants to electrify this living water that you have inside of you. The altar's open.